All right, let's open our Bibles now to the book of Romans, chapter 1. I believe if a person was terribly interested in learning the gospel of God's grace, if very interested in coming to a good understanding of how God saves sinners, I would suggest that that person diligently study the book of Romans. Back many years ago, in 1948, 49, 50, I tried to pastor a Southern Baptist church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and went there in December of 1947, and was there until April 1950 when I came here. And it was the book of Romans that really gave me the greatest problems. I just didn't understand the book of Romans, and the reason I didn't is because I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know the gospel. I was a preacher, pastor of a church, and attending a Bible college, but I didn't know the gospel. And when I learned the gospel, when I came here in April 1950 and heard the gospel for the first time, it opened the book of Romans to me. The book of Romans was the book I first studied that April 1950 when I heard the gospel. And it just opened up like a flower opens up, the gospel of God's grace. John Calvin wrote about the book of Romans and said this: when anyone gains a knowledge of Paul's epistle to the Romans, he has an entrance open to him to all of the most hidden treasures and beauties of Scripture. The book of Romans. Now, this was not Paul's first epistle. Several epistles were written before he wrote the epistle to the Roman church. But the translators, and I believe they were taught and inspired of God when they put together the King James translation of the Bible. And I would strongly urge you never to lay this translation aside and pick up another in this church. Never. It's the best scholars and Bible teachers, preachers of the 17th century translated it on order of King James. It was the Bible, best translation in the English language up to that time and since. But the translators, when they put together this English translation, they didn't put Paul's epistles in the order in which he wrote them, but they put Romans first. Romans comes first after the book of Acts. And I believe they did that because of the subject of this epistle. The chief design of Paul in Romans is to set forth in a clear light justification by faith, free and sovereign justification by the blood of Christ. That's his subject in Romans. Therefore, we conclude, that's what he said in Romans, we conclude, this is my conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Justification is not by works, it's not by law, it's not by circumcision, it's not by ceremony. Justification is by the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Son of God, which by the grace of God is given to us and received through faith. All right, let's look at it. And I may, in the next few weeks, be be preaching a while from the book of Romans. He says, Paul, chapter 1, verse 1. Just Paul. You know, the true servants of Christ, they're honored and respected. I appreciate Brother Chuck and other men praying for this pastor. And they do. And they honor and respect ministers of the gospel. This church loves missionaries and pastors and preachers and elders who preach the gospel. And you honor them because they minister to you the things of God. But true ministers never take unto themselves titles of honor and self-glory. Paul doesn't call himself Bishop Paul. He doesn't call himself Reverend Paul or Doctor. He just says Paul. Paul. They're honorable men, but they don't seek honor and glory. In fact, our Lord said over here in Matthew 23, I think it'd be worth our while to turn over there and see what he says about taking to ourselves titles. Over here in Matthew 23, verse 6, he's talking about these Pharisees, religious Pharisees in Matthew 23, 6, and he says, they love the uppermost rooms at the feast. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. They love greetings in the markets. They love to be called of men, teacher, teacher, master, master, rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, master, for one is your master, even Christ. All ye brethren, and call no man father upon the earth. One is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that's greatest among you, he shall be your servant. And that's the next thing Paul says about himself. He says, I'm Paul. In Romans 1, verse 1, I'm Paul. I'm a servant. A servant of Jesus Christ. That's what I am. And that's recognition enough, isn't it, to be a servant of Christ? That's the way the Lord identified Job when he said to Satan, this is awesome times when the sons of God came before the Father and Satan came among them and the Heavenly Father addressed our adversary and he said, have you considered my servant Job? Oh boy, that's a great title, isn't it? My servant. None like him, he said. My servant. That's John the Baptist said, I'm just a voice. They said, well, who are you? Well, Christ said he was the greatest man born of woman. But he said, I'm just a voice in the wilderness. Crying, prepare you the way of the Lord. Then Paul said, but I do have an office. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. I do have a special office. I do have a ministry. I do have a stewardship given to me by my Lord. He put me, Paul said, in the ministry. I am called to be an apostle. I think it would do well for us to turn to Ephesians and see this special designation by our Lord of certain men to be teachers and pastors and evangelists and apostles. In Ephesians 4, verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles, there were 12 of them, and some prophets, there were many of those, and some missionaries, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So Paul said, I do have a stewardship. I do have a special office given me by the Lord, and I've called. And no man takes this upon himself, but he that's called of God. And then he says, I'm separated unto the gospel of God. I'm separate, I'm set apart. I'm dedicated to. I'm literally obsessed with the gospel of God. That's the title of this message. I'm separated unto the gospel of God. My friends, there is but one gospel. That's all. Never has been but one gospel. Never has been, is not now, never will be but one gospel. Just one. That's what Paul said in Galatians. If you care to turn to Galatians 1, or I'll just read it to you. You're familiar with this. Just one gospel. I know that some very prominent preachers of this day declare that there'll be people in heaven who never heard the gospel, never heard of Jesus Christ. Muslims, Islams, Buddhists, Confucius, whatever. But they were good people seeking the light, and they'll be in heaven, but not according to the scriptures. There's one gospel, not several. Paul says in Galatians 1:6, I marvel, talking to this church at Galatia, and what they had done. They had turned to this situation. They believed Christ, but they believed something needed to be added to Christ. They weren't denying that Christ died and Christ was a perfect, obedient Son, or even the Son of God. But they were trying to add to Christ blood and righteousness, their righteousness and work, circumcision, Sabbath day, keeping certain diets. They were saying it's Christ and works. And Paul said, that's to leave the gospel. It's all of grace and not of works, or it's all of works and not of grace. That's what he said. And he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another gospel at all, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He said on one occasion, if righteousness comes by the law, Christ died in vain. He said, I do not confound the gospel. If righteousness comes by works, Christ died in vain. So he says, this is not another gospel, it's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. But though, listen to verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven. Now listen, the Apostle Paul is plain on it. If whether it's me or an angel from heaven, he didn't say if it's the leading pastor to first church in town or the second church. He didn't say if it's a bishop or if it's an Anglican or a Catholic or a Methodist. He said if it's an angel from heaven who comes down here and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Now, that's serious, isn't it? There is no other gospel. He said, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven or if it's me, he said. If it's we or an angel from heaven who preaches to you any other gospel than the gospel of God, of God's grace, of Christ Jesus, of his precious blood and perfect life and death on the cross and burial and resurrection and intercession as our prophet, priest, and king, if they put anything with it, let them be accursed. Now, I'm going to say that again, he said, verse 9, in case anybody misunderstood or anybody thought I got carried away. I say it again, if any man preach any other gospel than the gospel you have received, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Paul said they'll preach another gospel by another spirit and another Jesus. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians. He says, I'm separated from the gospel of God. And I'll give you five marks of the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of God because it's his gospel. It's God's gospel. It's not Paul's gospel or the Baptist gospel or the Catholic gospel. It's God's gospel. And it's God's gospel, number one, because he purposed it. And he purposed it from all eternity. He said he made an everlasting covenant. That's what David called it. That's what Paul called it in Hebrews. I loved you with an everlasting love. And it has an everlasting Savior, who the Lamb, who is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And it has an everlasting people. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. This gospel is the gospel of God, because when there wasn't anybody, there was no earth, there was no foundation of the earth even laid. There was none but God. And in that everlasting, everlasting, he made a covenant with his Son and gave to him a people whom he loved everlastingly, and said they'll be saved. It's God's gospel. And it's God's gospel, secondly, because in the fullness of time, he accomplished it. He brought it to pass. When the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, the one he chose, the one he anointed, the one he designated as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When the fullness of time, when the fullness of purpose had been accomplished, and all these prophecies and promises had been made and patterns been established, he sent him into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, for the sole purpose of redeeming them that were under the law. God executed it. It pleased God to bruise him. God put him to grief. God sent him to the cross. And it's of God, thirdly, because he applied it to each individual. Each one of those whom he chose, whom he loved, whom he gave to Christ, for whom Christ suffered, God crossed their path in a perfect time purpose. Paul wrote about it. He said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he revealed his Son in me. He stopped him on the road to Damascus. That's far enough. Saul, talk to him from heaven. My. He said, Peter, you didn't learn that in school. My Father revealed that to you. It's God's gospel. He purposed it. He executed it. He applied it. And I'll tell you this, fourthly, and each son and daughter, he keeps them. He sustains them. He said, to an inheritance reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Each step he takes. He never takes a step that God didn't purpose from all eternity. Each step. Jude said unto him, who's able to keep us from falling. He's able to save us. He's able to keep us. And fifthly, it's God's gospel, because one day, one of these days, the Lord Jesus said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which you've given me, I won't lose a one. I lose none. Nothing. But I'll raise them up at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up. That's God's gospel. And that's the only gospel. And if an angel comes down here and preaches anything else, I'm going to tell him to skedaddle. He can't preach here. And if I preach anything else, you tell me to skedaddle. All right? That's what Paul says. And he says this gospel. Now watch this second verse. It's no new gospel. It's the gospel which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel is the very same gospel and message and proclamation he gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden, after he fell. He said, Adam, the seed of woman will bruise the serpent's head. That's the first gospel sermon. Just a short time after Adam fell, the Father said, the seed of woman. It's the gospel he said, spoke to Abraham before a word of the Bible was ever written. He said, Abraham, look at the stars. Can you count them? No. Sands of the seashore, can you count them? No. That's how many seeds you'll have. Children of faith in every nation. through your seed, Isaac, who's Christ. That's the gospel he preached to Moses when he told him to take that Passover lamb and slay it. What you talked about the other night, slay that Passover lamb. Gospel was preached to those people in the wilderness. Same gospel I'm preaching tonight. Christ the substitute. In Genesis, he's the woman's seed. He's the seed of Isaac. He's Melchizedek the priest, offering the bread and wine. In Exodus, he's the lamb, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the atonement. God said, it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. I've given it to you upon the altar. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. No atonement without blood. In Numbers, he's the cross, the brazen serpent. I read that again today. God said, you take a brazen serpent made in the likeness of those serpents that have bitten the people. As Christ was made in the likeness of our flesh, he took on himself the likeness of sinful flesh. And you put that serpent up on a pole, you put Christ up on a cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross. That whosoever believeth have everlasting life. That's the gospel he promised afore. It's the gospel he promised in Deuteronomy when he said, that prophet whom I raise up, he'll tell you everything you need to know, and blessed is the man who hear him. And somebody said, well, how are we going to know it's your prophet? I tell you, God said, how do you know? What he says will come to pass. That's how you know. Which he promised afore. He said in Isaiah, you pray to a God that can't hear and can't say. I'm a God who declares the end from the beginning. And everything that I foretell and prophesy comes to pass, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Look at verse 3. It's concerning his son. That's what this gospel is all about. It's concerning his son. The best definition of the gospel is found right here in the first three verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, the old ancient gospel, the everlasting gospel, which he promised afore, way back yonder, by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his son, his only begotten, well-beloved son of his love, Christ Jesus. His son, listen, Jesus. Call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sin. His son, Jesus Christ. If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. I told you. And you didn't believe me. But you didn't believe me because you're not a sheep. My sheep will believe me. I give them eternal life, and they'll follow me. He's Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's our Lord. He's Lord by creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. He's Lord of the whole world because he made it. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, because he founded it upon the seas. He established it. It's his, and everything in it. He's Lord by creation. He's Lord by decree. Peter said on Pentecost, God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified Lord and Christ. He's Lord by death. He died, the Scripture says, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. He's Lord by exaltation. God hath given him a name above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. You think there's any other gospel? Is there going to be somebody in heaven that doesn't know him? Is there going to be somebody in heaven that never heard of him? Is there going to be a voice in heaven that's silent when we're all giving him the glory? Come on now. God will say, how'd you come in here? How'd you slip past the gate, having no wedding garment? Having no palm of victory, having no blood-washed robe. How'd you get in here? You don't belong here. Cast him out. Gethsemane, weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Watch this now. And he was made. He was made what he wasn't. He was made a man. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's right. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was made sin for us. He made his soul an offering. He was made. But verse 4, but he was declared to be what he is. He wasn't made the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God. He was already the Son of God. He was made flesh. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But he was declared to be the Son of God by two proofs. What are they? Listen. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to his spirit of holiness. His perfect life. His perfect life declares who he is. Never man ever walked this earth in perfection but him. God-man. Spirit of holiness. And secondly, resurrection from the dead. See, no man takes my life. I lay it down, I take it up. I have that promise of my Father. That's right. He's declared to be who he is by his perfect life and his resurrection. He's made to be what he was on this earth, the Son of Man in human flesh. The Bible tells us that. Isaiah 7:14. Listen. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, Son of Man. Call his name Emmanuel, Son of God. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, Son of Man. A son is given, the beloved Son, Son of God. John 1:14, the Word, Son of God, was made flesh, Son of Man, and dwelt among us. Here's the mystery of godliness. God, Son of God, was manifest in the flesh, Son of Man. Son of God, Son of Man. Made to be the seed of David, the Son of Man, declared to be the Son of God. Question, why the God-man? Why is all this necessary? Why incarnation? Why should God come to earth? Why should God come down here in such a miraculous, unusual, awesome, supernatural way and walk this earth, born of a woman, and walk this earth in human flesh and be tried and tested and tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and then be harassed and hated and persecuted and nailed to a cross, put in a tomb? Why? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want everybody in here to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the answer. Why? 1 Corinthians 15. This is essential. This is why the incarnation, this is why the Son of Man, Son of God became the Son of Man. Why the representative suffered and died. 1 Corinthians 15:21. Here's the answer. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection. As you answer. All right, look at the next verse, 22. For as in Adam all die, everybody that's kin to him, everybody that came from his loins, died. So in Christ, the man, shall all be made alive, all that are in him, all that are kin to him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:47. Listen. The first man, 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is in the earth, earthy. He's dust. From the dust he was taken, to the dust he went back. Second man. Hey, there's been a lot of men. No, just two. Just two. Two representatives. Two federal heads. By man came death. By the second man came life. By man came sin. By man came restoration. By the first man, he's of the earth, earthy. The second man is a Lord God from heaven, everlasting life. He lives. He's life. That first man is dust, death, and darkness. The second man is life, love, and peace. Look at verse 48. As is the earthy, Adam, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. Oh, boy. And then he says down here, verse 49, as we have borne the image of the dust, thank God by his grace and substitutionary sacrifice, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Life everlasting. We'll turn one more scripture, Romans 5. Why the incarnation? Why the holy life? Why the awful cross? Why the suffering Son of Man and Son of God? Yes, everybody read Romans 5, 18 and 19. Romans 5, 18 and 19. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All men of the dust. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Christ Jesus, the free gift, came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous. Can you find any way for anybody to be made righteous other than by Christ? I can't find it. Can you find any possibility of anybody ever entering into God's kingdom, God's covenant, God's glory, God's heaven, who doesn't know Christ? The second Adam, the second man, the man from heaven. Substitution, representation, federal headship. Sin came through Adam, life through Christ. Death came through Adam, restoration came through Christ. That's it. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. This is a record. God hath given us eternal life. This life is in his Son, who enabled God to be just and justified, who enabled the law to be satisfied and justice to be honored and our sins to be put away. We sang it a while ago. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. And if they're not white as snow, you can't be where snow is the requirement. That's right. Just can't be. And I'm saying we've got to see his eternal deity, who he is, his incarnation, what he became, his holy life, what he perfected, his substitutionary death, what he suffered, his resurrection, his victory, his exaltation, intercession, one advocate, one mediator, Christ Jesus, his return, when he raises us, and we're made like him. What part of that can you leave out? A man doesn't believe those things, he's a lost man. I don't care what his name is. I don't care how big he is in religion. Back to my text, and I'll close. Romans 1. Verse 5 says, by him we have received grace. By him. There's no other fountain of grace, fountain of life. No other. And let me give you some things. Listen to me just a few moments. Today's gospel is not this gospel. Today's gospel calls on proud men to stand up and be counted. God's gospel commands us to bow down and worship. Every knee bow, every tongue confess he's Lord. Today's gospel gives men a title to heaven who do not love Christ. And the gospel of God declares, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, cursed when Jesus comes. If he doesn't love Christ. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, when Christ comes. Today's gospel makes salvation an offer extended for man's acceptance. The word of God, the gospel of God says eternal life is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Gift of God. Today's gospel makes salvation to rest on the will of man. The gospel of God says it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. For we are born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. We're born of God. That's what the gospel says. Today's gospel identifies a Christian by what he doesn't do. I'm a Christian. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't curse. I don't swear. The Word of God, the gospel of God, defines a Christian by what he is. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the gospel of today is change a man's heart by changing his ways. The gospel of God is change his heart and his ways will be changed. You can't change a man's ways and affect his heart. But if God changes his heart, he's got a new way of life. This is what the Pharisees, our Lord condemned them. He said, you make clean the outside of the cup, but within you're full of dead men's bones. First cleanse the inside. Let me read you what he says over here in Ezekiel. This is God's gospel. Listen to this. Ezekiel 11, I'll just read to you, verse 19. I'll give them a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and then you'll walk in my statutes. Then you'll keep my ordinances. And then you'll be my people, and I'll be your God. Starts with an operation. The gospel of God changes a man's ways by changing his heart. And the last verse in Romans 1, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Christ Jesus. Paul says, by our Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace, God's unmerited favor, and we have been taught the gospel of God, and we've been given a ministry to preach Christ to all nations, that they might be brought to the obedience of faith, and among them are you. Among them, verse 6, are you also the called of Christ Jesus. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn about using this verse, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. That was his, he entitled it, The Called of Jesus Christ. Let me read you a few verses of it. Not all the outward forms on earth, nor plans that men have given, nor will of man, nor blood, nor birth can raise a soul to heaven. The sovereign will of God alone creates us heirs of grace. Born in the image of his Son, we are a new and chosen race. God's Spirit, a strong, effectual wind, blows on these sons of flesh, gives them new love, new heart, new mind, and forms a new man afresh. That's redemption, regeneration, the work of God. And you'll never be the same. Never be the same. Salvation's of the Lord. I'm so glad it is, because if it were otherwise, I'd have no hope, and you wouldn't either. Of all men, most miserable.